I think Miss Stephanie's going to walk some of them that are youth age over to the youth. All right. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. All right, do we have any... have any testimonies this evening? Any? Yes, sir, brother. All right, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. It was a good time. It was a good time. Outstanding. Outstanding. Well, we're blessed to be together tonight. Amen. Any other, yes, ma'am. Amen. Nickel Sawmill. Well, come on. Come on. Yes, ma'am. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, good for him. Amen. That's great. That is awesome. Outstanding. Yes, sir, Brother James.
I don't know what he did, but I know he blessed me.
Amen, brother. I'm going to talk about that Sunday morning. I don't know what he did, but I know he blessed me. Amen, girl. Amen. Answering prayers. Outstanding. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Wow, that's a miracle in itself right there, amen. That's great. Yes, ma'am. Did he read from a script or did he actually talk to you?
No, he wrote it. I talked to him about
the script. Oh, he wrote you a letter, amen. That's it. You get a letter. You will get a letter from me. Yeah. Military. It's all right. Amen. Outstanding. That's good. Anything else? How's that Lily back there? Is she feeling better? Hallelujah. That's a praise. Amen. Brother Marco's well. Got sick and then got well. Amen. That's a praise. Matt's here. Matt, did they make that foot bigger or smaller? They made it bigger. All right, brother. Well, hopefully that thing will shrink back down to shoe size here in a little bit. Amen? Good to see you and have that surgery a good success. That's great. Anything else? All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, we're in very familiar territory for those of you, if you've grown up in the church or been in Sunday school for any time. This is one of those stories that... the kids get, Vacation Bible School gets, the Sunday School gets. No telling how many messages have been preached off this passage. But we cover it nonetheless. It's in the book of Genesis. And this is the passage next up to go through. And so that's what we're doing. We're in Genesis chapter 25. And I mean, man, we are just now halfway through the book as we finish tonight's Bible study. Genesis chapter 25. We'll begin reading tonight in verse 27. Genesis 25, verse 27. Let's all stand if we can in honor of the reading of the inerrant without any mixture of error word here tonight, and we'll commence to getting after it. The Word of God reads this, "And the two boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the breath within our lungs. We thank you for, Lord, the electricity on tonight. We thank you for a comfortable place to worship. And Father God, we pray that we would open our hearts and our minds to what you would have us receive from your word tonight. Pray that you would encourage us the middle point of the week. Lord, you would begin to mold us and make us and get us ready for this coming Sunday as we come together, more of a church body with us, all the church. And Father God, we just pray that you continue to use this word to hone us and challenge us, convict us and change us, and keep us on a right and narrow path. Father, may we stay off the road that leads to destruction, and may we warn those that are on it to get off of it immediately. May we be a witness. May we be genuine. May we share the love of Christ. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, we have seen the twin boys in the womb. We've talked about that. And we see them now in the world. And the two boys we've talked about in past Bible studies represent opposing principles, opposing, diametrically opposed natures. And only now those principles are brought out into the open. It's not just about two peoples. It's the Holy Spirit's got something a little bit deeper for us. And the conflict and its issues are now manifest for all to see. The boys have been born. The boys have grown. The boys have matured. They are different. They're not the same. They have different bents. They have different interests. One goes this way and the other goes that way. And what we see here is that in any struggle, sooner or later, the inner struggle we experience as we have this battle within ourselves, the flesh battling against the spirit, sooner or later in that struggle we experience, it will be manifest. It will come out in some way. It will be on open display in our lives. And what basically it comes down to is this. We will either adopt the principles exemplified in Esau, or we will adopt the principles exemplified in Jacob. Amen? That's one way or the other, Esau or Jacob. The question I want to begin to ask you tonight is this. Right now in your life, whose principles are you adopting? Esau's or Jacob's? You say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I'm taking a little from both." No, you're not. You're taking one or the other, Esau or Jacob. See, there's no break in the warfare between the spirit and the flesh. There's no vacation from what? From spiritual battle. It's always going on. It's always raging. If we're walking the narrow path, if we're loving the things of God, if we're living for Jesus, this battle is going to be real fresh in us and on us, and we're going to be aware of it, either in our own lives or just right out here on the outside periphery of who we are. We are going to see the battle rage. In the case of Esau and Jacob, the struggle went on to come to a head when Jacob brought Christ into the world, in Esau's line, brought King Herod into the world. And there was still hate between these two lines even then. Herod wanted to hold on to power. Jesus was just a young baby, been born of a virgin on the scene. And so what does Herod do? Herod has all the little boys in what town? What town was it? Bethlehem. 2 years and younger, murdered. That was Herod from the line of Esau, of Edom. So these lines have been battling and fighting for a long, long time. Well, as we look at this thing, per verse 27, and we'll look at verse 27 together. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Per verse 27, Esau was a man of the field. There he is. Jacob, a man of the home. Jacob, a man of the fold. Jacob, a man of the tent. Esau out there in the field, hunting, killing. Jacob taking care of the home fires. Now, Esau's passion was to kill. Jacob's passion, on the other hand, was to protect. And we're not trying to demonize those that hunt and kill. We've got to eat. Praise the Lord, somebody hunts and kills. Amen? But when we're looking at it here in the passage, these two things are brought into contrast. Esau's passion was to kill. Jacob's passion was to protect. We must not attempt, and I've seen it done. I've seen it done in messages. Bible studies. We must not attempt to emasculate Jacob. Jacob is not an effeminate man. It says nowhere in the passage that he's effeminate. He is a masculine man. We don't emasculate him. We don't make him something that he's not. We don't attempt to even do that. We don't make him a weakling because he stayed at the house, because he's a homebody. That's just who he is. Jacob's instincts and interests were pastoral. Jacob's interests were protective. Jacob's interests were productive, whereas Esau's were to kill and eat. The things we cultivate in our lives, think this through with me. The things we cultivate in our lives are the things that ultimately control us. The things we cultivate in our lives are ultimately the things that control us. If you're cultivating a quiet time to the Lord, you're disciplined in it, self-controlled, self-disciplined, guess what? That time that you set apart every day is going to have some control on your life. You do it for 30, 60, 90 days, and then you don't do it. That thing is going to exert some control on you to what? To get back to doing it, right? You cultivate coming to church. And you come to church regularly, and you worship with the brethren and with the sisters, and or perhaps go to Sunday school, or whatever that may be. And you build a habit of doing that, and then for whatever reason you don't, you know that for a time, you setting the habit and cultivating that points you back to where you need to be, right? Points you back to where you need to be. What you cultivate, the things we cultivate in our lives are the things that ultimately control us. If we cultivate a taste for testimony-destroying activities, then those are the things that will rule us ultimately. Testimony-destroying activities. Let your mind figure that out for your own heart. Testimony-destroying activities. Then those are the things that will rule us ultimately. If we develop a taste for the things of God, Scripture, prayer, a taste for the Bible, for prayer, a taste for coming to the church, then those things will ultimately control our lives. Whose principles, point number one, whose principles are you adopting into your life right at the present, Esau or Jacob? And then the second point is basically a scripture. I've never written a Bible study or a message where point number two was an actual verse. It is tonight, so this is a first for me. Point number two is Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The Word of God reads this, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's point number two. I thought that's a pretty good point, amen? That didn't come out of my head, came right out of the Bible. Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Per verse 28, look at it. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Per verse 28, Esau reigned supreme over Isaac's affections. Why did he reign supreme over Isaac's affections? By the simple process of pandering to Isaac's appetites. Esau said, in effect, to Isaac, love me because I do what I do. You like wild game. I'm going to go hunt you wild game. I'm going to bring you wild game. I'm going to grill you wild game. And you'll love me because of what I do. I can gratify your lust, Father Isaac. I can make you feel good, Father Isaac. I'll indulge your game-wanting, fleshly desires, Father Isaac. Jacob, however, reigned over Rebekah's heart by simply being himself. Notice what verse 28 does not say. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Why? She just loved Jacob. Why? Because he was who he was. That's why. Not because what he did, but because who he was. Jacob said to Rebekah, love me because I am what I am. And Christ makes his appeal to us simply on the ground of being who he is. I mean, Christ is an awesome person, is he not? He's an amazing being. He's God. Jesus is Christ. Christ makes his appeal to us simply on the ground of being who he is. He is salvation. Jesus is truth. Jesus is deliverance and freedom, is he not? Amen? In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, Jesus asked the Apostle John three times, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? The first time Jesus asked the question, he says, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? And then he asked one more time, lovest thou me? Representing each time, what? Right? Yeah. Lovest thou me more than these? That's how Jesus addresses himself to his own. So, do we love him, church? Lovest thou me? Do we love him? Amen? As we close this thing out tonight, looking at the third thing I want to share with you, the conflict between these two finally leads to a great confrontation. And we see the confrontation here play out in verses 29 through 34. Familiar passage to many of us, anytime in the church. We've heard this preached on. We've heard it in children's Sunday school. We've taught it in children's Sunday school. We've heard it in Vacation Bible School. We've taught it in Vacation Bible School. We've heard it over and over again. But don't let familiarity breed contempt and keep you from getting anything back out of it tonight. Esau, two things about this. Esau minded earthly things. He minded earthly things. 29 through 34, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went this way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau minded earthly things. You may have been this person. You may know this person. You may have this person in your household. Esau wanted everything here and now, yesterday. This is Esau. His bent was revealed. His character, his integrity or lack thereof, was revealed in an incident, a small thing it would seem, but weighted down with eternal consequences. Esau's whole way of life was to be exposed for what it was, utterly destitute of spiritual values is Esau. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It's amazing how a few hasty words spoken by Esau can close a door of spiritual privilege forever. And our words have weight, don't they? Either for the good or for the bad. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 reads this, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Those few hasty words. Those few hasty words expose the utter darkness of Esau's soul. His words revealed that he was an unregenerate, that he was ungodly. He was an unspiritual man, a man ruled by his appetite, a man who exemplified everything that the Bible means when it speaks of the flesh. Here he is, exemplified. Jacob, on the other hand, minded eternal things. You say, well, how can you say that? Esau minded earthly things, and here is this Jacob. You're saying he minds eternal things. He's focused on eternal things. You're saying Esau's focused on earthly things. How can you say that about Jacob? How is Jacob so much more spiritual than Esau? Well, Jacob did have his faults, did he not? Yeah. Jacob did have his faults and his failings, but he knew the value of that birthright. He knew the trajectory of the birthright. He knew where the birthright was heading and what it was about and what it would bring about. Jacob knew the value of the birthright. Jacob knew, in some fashion, I'm not saying he knew every detail of it, but I'm saying he knew in some fashion that the birthright represented Christ. Represented Christ. The Messiah comes through Jacob, comes through Isaac, comes through Abraham. It represents Christ. You know, son, let me tell you, this is what's happened to me. This is what Father Abraham told me. I'm passing it on down to you. And so Jacob receives it. Esau does not. Right? He minds eternal things. The birthright carried with it a right to the family property. Now that's an earthly thing. The right of the firstborn to a double portion of the father's inheritance. That's an earthly thing. I get it. The birthright carried the right of the family priesthood, though. The one who gets the birthright leads the family spiritually. See? Oh, that's an eternal thing. And above all, the birthright carried the right of family progenitorship. The line goes through the one with the birthright. In the patriarchal family of the Old Testament, the line led directly to the Christ. So Esau could not have cared less about either the priesthood or the progenitorship. Jacob did. He passionately wanted both, for he saw beyond the temporal to the eternal. And there's a lesson in that for us. Are you just living for the here and now? Are you living for the hereafter? Man, we're just passing through. Really, this week is halfway over, and we're just passing through this week. We're heading onward and upward if we're saved tonight. Onward and upward. We're heading, I mean, this is not our home. This is not our home. There's a lesson in that for us. The last thing I want to share with you is this, is just a passage out of Hebrews. Basically, point number four is an evaluation. The New Testament gives us the Holy Spirit's evaluation of Esau's act. Because I know some of you are sitting out there and you're thinking, man, you're being hard on the brother. You're being hard on old Esau. I'm telling you, I'm not taking anything that hadn't already been said about Esau later on in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17 says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail to the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Hebrews calls him a profane person. That's not a compliment. A profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright to be the progenitor of Jesus Christ. He gave up Christ for a morsel. What an indictment. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing is not the land, so to speak. The blessing isn't necessarily all the money that comes with it, being daddy's firstborn. The blessing is having Christ come through your line, man, carrying on the gospel. When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He sought it carefully. Where did he seek it carefully? Well, he sought it carefully with his father. We're going to see that later on. Father, don't you have something for me? And Isaac's going to say, man, I've already passed that on. Yeah. Something happens to us, folks. Something happens to us when we live the path of destruction. When we live the wide path of the world, there's a change that happens in us. It's difficult to try to put a comment on this, but let me tell you something. When we sin and we keep on that path, we're convicted of the Holy Spirit to turn it around. We have opportunities to reject the temptation and to get out of that sinful bent and to come back full circle and repent and get back on the narrow way. But you know and I know some people don't do that. They continue on a wide path of destruction. And they get hard hearts, don't they? Ultimately, they get hard hearts. And the Bible says if we keep pushing that way and we won't break, we won't submit, we won't humble, we won't come back, but we just keep living our way, living by our fleshly appetites, going down the wide path of destruction. Oh, church, we finally get to a point where we're turned over to a hard heart. And the Scriptures no longer help us see. The Bible no longer helps us hear. But it's just confusion. We see, but we don't see. We hear, but we don't hear. And friend, Esau, when he cashed in Jesus, when he cashed it in for a morsel of lentils and pottage, porridge, whatever, he crossed the line. He crossed the line. And I've seen it, and you've seen it. We'll have revival here in a little bit. And there'll be folks, and they'll walk in this door, and they've been out of church for months, for years, maybe decades or more, and they'll weep over the preaching of the Word. They'll come to the altar. They'll be touched emotionally. But 6 weeks down the road, you won't be able to find them in any church. Any church. The Word of God says, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Weeping and crying is not a sign of salvation. It's a sign of I'm sorry. It's a sign of, yeah, Lord, you've caught me again. But it's not a sign of turning it around. Friend, pray much for those that you know that are kicking against the goads. Pray much for those you know that are on a wide path that leads to destruction. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can be in your Word tonight. Sobering message, a difficult message when we think about Esau giving up his birthright. But Lord, a blessing kind of a message when we think about Jacob, even with his failings and his sin issues and his trickery. Lord, wanting to shoulder the birthright. Wanting to shoulder the progenitorship of having the line of Christ come through his family line. Father God, we're thankful that we start this book from the beginning and we read it all the way through to the end, and there's Jesus everywhere in it. Jesus is about on every page. A scarlet thread of redemption is woven through every verse, page, and binding of these Bibles. It's all about Christ. Lord, that's the message we need to continually get out about Jesus, about the gospel, about His death, burial, and resurrection, to pay the price, to take care of our sin, to make a way for sinners to be saved. Father God, I pray we would share that message. We would with fervency, we would with determination, we would continually share the message. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you are a God of love. Thank you that you are a patient God, a long-suffering God. We praise you and we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to need a pen. Go for it. All right. Well, that pen was moving through all three of them trifocals. Woo! It got big and small and big and small again.